Let's read together the Lord's Word. Ruth chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning. I'm going to do the entire chapter, so hang on. But it's going to be clear and it's going to be easy to follow once we get into it. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do.' She said to her, 'All that you say, I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative.' Then he said, 'May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning.' So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another, and he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' Again he said, 'Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it.' So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on for her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did it go, my daughter?' And she told her all the man had done for her. So she said, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, "Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for caring enough to speak to us. And in our lives, we have not had the same week as Naomi and Ruth. We're not threshing grain. We're not farmers in this same season of harvest that they're in. Most of us are not even living anything remotely like their lives. And yet, you have something you want to say to us this morning. Help our ears to hear it. We humble ourselves before you. We open our hearts to you. We've come to praise you, and we've come to know you, and we've come to grow in our faith, and we ask for your help in doing that. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Naomi, in verse 1, seems to see the writing on the wall. The barley harvest is coming to an end. The wheat harvest is coming to an end. She, Naomi and Ruth, they've been living together for months, and it's been pretty good months. But Naomi basically realizes it's time to take another step. She realizes to herself, it's been good. Boaz has been generous. Ruth has been working hard out there every day in the fields, harvesting and bringing in the grain and bringing it home, and we're getting our needs met. But the harvest is about to end as chapter 3 begins. Now, Naomi says, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you?" Some of you probably think to yourself, "I don't want to come home and have my mother or my mother-in-law or someone else say, 'I've got this plan for you.'" But Naomi is sitting there at home, and Ruth comes in the door, and Naomi says, "Shall I not seek security for you?" Which is true, that's where her heart is, but she's also got a plan. While Ruth was out working in the field, Naomi was at home putting two and two together, saying the barley harvest doesn't last forever, the wheat harvest doesn't last forever, our kinsman redeemer hasn't figured out what we're going to do, we got to figure something out. And so she's been thinking and she's been pondering it and she's been trying to figure out what's next. And Ruth steps right into this. And we've got to use our imagination a little bit. Sometimes to understand the Bible, you've got to use your imagination a little bit. And if you picture with me just being in Ruth and Naomi's house, the harvest is getting further and further on in the year. And it's probably starting to kind of hang in the house a little bit, the tension, the stress, wondering if you've ever been in a season when you were watching your money get smaller and smaller and smaller, it kind of lingers in the house a little bit. It kind of hangs over your head a little bit. Where are we going to get our needs met? How are we going to do this? And I think Naomi and Ruth are starting to get in that place, and Naomi probably breaks the tension and says, should I not provide some security for you? We need to figure this thing out. And she sees this moment and she thinks it's time for us to do something. It's time for us to get active. Whether my imagination is right or not, one thing is true. Naomi's got a bold plan. She's got a bold plan. And the reason that she's got a bold plan is that Boaz's grace gives Ruth boldness. We see it. I said it was going to be easy to follow chapter 3, and boldness is at the heart of it. Naomi's got a bold plan because Boaz's grace has given Ruth boldness. Boaz just keeps being gracious and more gracious and gracious and gracious and generous. And he does it again in this chapter, giving her a bunch of grain before she goes home to her mother-in-law. There's all this grace from Boaz, and it's giving Ruth boldness. And the main idea this morning, the main thing God wants you to remember is that grace creates boldness. Boaz's grace gives Ruth boldness. And we see it over and over again. I titled this sermon this morning, The Boldness of Redemption, and it's for one reason. Boldness is created by grace. You can't have redemption without grace, and you can't have redemption without boldness. And the grace that Boaz has is a picture of redemption. He's got this grace, and he keeps showing it, and it's abundant, and it's significant, and it's effective, and it gives Ruth boldness. Grace leads to redemption. Grace leads to having a whole new life. Grace leads to change in people's lives. And the chance for that leads to boldness. And so Naomi's got this bold plan to go out there. And it's not just for Ruth and Boaz. Before we close today, I'm going to show you a Bible verse in the New Testament which says that this grace that creates boldness is available to all of us. It's not just a man and a woman thousands of years ago outside of Bethlehem on a threshing floor. It's for everyone. But Boaz's grace in this moment gives Ruth boldness. Boldness to go out to the threshing floor in the middle of the night at the end of the barley and the wheat harvest. Like I said before, Naomi has this bold plan. Boaz's grace inspires this bold plan. It's been a good few months with lots of food, but the harvest is running out. The harvest is running out. Boaz has been generous. Ruth has been hardworking. But reality is reality. The harvest is running out. And they've got to figure out what they're going to do. Now, Naomi says it's time to act. We need to get urgent. We need to do something. We need to get serious. Let's act. Let's move. Let's do something. Now, this may seem, because I read you the whole chapter, you may be thinking to yourself, now, what kind of woman in the middle of the night goes way out of town with a bunch of people who are probably all men working in the farm, and she anoints herself with perfume and washes her hair and puts on her best clothes. Like, you think you know where this is going when I talk about a bold plan. But I encourage you to remember that I think Naomi stays on the right side of the line. Ruth stays on the side of biblical integrity. And the reason that I tell you that is the Bible is full of immorality. The Bible's full of human bad decisions and mistakes and sins and evil choices and all the rest. The Bible's full of it. Abraham, during a challenging time in his life, goes down to Egypt. And on his way down there, he says to his beautiful wife, if anybody asks, lie to them and tell them you're my sister. Well, Scripture records that. It nearly causes a disaster for everybody because Abraham lied and Abraham tried to cover up the truth. The Bible doesn't hide that sin. And King David, in another crisis moment in his life, he did all kinds of evil things involving Bathsheba, involving her husband, involving his role as king. He did all this abuse and all this power games and all this evil stuff, and Scripture doesn't cover any of it up. And he was the king of Israel. So Scripture's not hiding any kind of wickedness. Why would Ruth be any different? Why would Ruth be any different? If the Scriptures would put David's sins out there for everybody to see, Why would Ruth be any different? This book isn't covering anything up. When Ruth changes her clothes, part of what's going on there is most people think she was probably wearing specific clothes for a widow who's mourning. And they would have worn clothes as a widow for a long, long time. And she would have been dressed as a widow, even while working out in the field, most likely. And so when she changes her clothes, some of that's because the working season is over, but it's also a season where she has stopped seeing herself as a widow. Her time of mourning as a widow in the culture of that day, her time's up for mourning. So she changes her clothes, and it's sending a subtle message, I'm not a widow anymore. I'm no longer living like a widow. Speaking of clothes, she is not dressed for work. Everyone else down there threshing the grain is dressed for work. They're still working, but she's not. She's coming, saying to herself, perhaps someone will have favor on me. And she's been saying this throughout this book. Maybe someone will have favor on me. I'm going to go out in the field and work. Maybe somebody will have favor on me. I'm going to go into this field and perhaps that person will have favor on me. This idea of someone showing favor, someone being gracious and merciful, keeps coming up for her. And on this night, as she goes into the threshing floor, she's still saying to herself, perhaps somebody's going to have favor on us. Somewhere between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 today, someone got across to Ruth how this whole kinsman-redeemer thing works. This idea that because she was married into a Jewish family, when that Jewish family fell onto financial hard times, when they were ruined as a family financially, their kinsman, some family member, would step up as a redeemer and restore their financial needs, would take care of them. We can think that it was Naomi, maybe it was Boaz, but somebody has explained this to her, and she says, maybe tonight is the time to boldly ask for the favor of Boaz. Now, let's get real for a moment. We've talked a lot about ancient culture and Ruth and all these kinds of things and widow's clothes and so on and so forth, the things that they did back then. But I want to know just, you know, how many of you would say to your daughter that you've got a bold plan and say, darling, or my daughter, if you prefer, in the middle of the night, I want you to go down to the farm. Now put on your best clothes and wash your hair and anoint yourself with perfume. Head out there to the farm where all the guys are finishing up after a long, hard day. Let them eat a lot. Let them drink a lot. Let them get real comfortable and relaxed. And then right before bedtime, go find the owner of the field and lay down with him, you know, right out there by the grain pile. How many of you would do that with your daughters? How many of you are thinking that's like the way to go? Anybody? I don't know. You're a good bunch. You're a smart bunch of people. Good. That does not lead to great things. So what is Naomi thinking? I mean, what's going through her mind? Because anytime, now I don't have daughters myself, but anytime that I've known men who had daughters, the thoughts going through their mind were a little different than what Naomi had. I found this list. I've seen men with a t-shirt, and I found this list. I just want to show you things. These are 10 rules for dating my daughter up here. Number one, get a job. Boaz is all right on that account. Number two, understand I don't like you. Number three, I'm everywhere. Number four, you hurt her, I hurt you. Number five, be home 30 minutes early. Number six, get yourself a lawyer. Evidently, they don't think they're going to follow rule number five. Number seven, if you lie to me, I will find out. Number eight, she's my princess, not your conquest. Number nine, I don't mind going back to jail. And number 10, whatever you do to her, I will do to you. Naomi is not thinking like these rules. What is going on here? I've known of a few men who had that t-shirt. Some of you are pulling it up on your smartphone right now to go get it. I just Googled it and you can find it. So t-shirt, 10 rules, dating my daughter, you'll have it. Be here by Tuesday. The harvest is over. The harvest is over. And Boaz and his workers are out at a threshing floor, which would be a big area with a stone floor. It'd be exposed. There'd be no walls. And there were winds, strong winds at certain times of the year. And the men would have pitchforks and they would throw the grain up in the air with the pitchfork. And the strong wind would be blowing across this threshing floor, usually on top of a hill. The winds would be strong. And the grain when it was thrown up in the air, is heavier and it would fall to the ground, but the husks and the kernels and all the junk would blow away in the strong wind and it would just disappear. And then what they'd have would be just the grain that they wanted. So that's the kind of work that's going on. It's hard work, it's end of the year work, and it's critical work. And when they're all done with it, what they've got is a big pile of grain, which to them would have been a big pile of money. And so Boaz goes and he lays next to it, not because it's comfortable to lay on a stone floor next to a big pile of grain, but because somebody wants to steal it. And the way to defend it was to sleep next to it. And so that's what he does. He eats, he drinks, and then he sleeps next to it. It was common practice. And once Ruth arrives, she and Boaz are responding to one another. They're going back and forth. He continues to act with favor toward her. All his thoughts about her, all the good things that she's done for her mother-in-law, how hardworking she was in the fields. He's thinking all these good thoughts about her, saying all these good things about her. He's remembering, I served you a meal. I invited you in. I took you in. I told my workers to let you collect extra grain and to make it easy on you and all of this. And Ruth responds with boldness. Boaz's grace gives Ruth boldness. And she says, I've got a bold proposal. That's my second point this morning. She makes a bold proposal. In verse 9, he wakes up in the middle of the night and says, who are you? Who are you? He's completely asleep, feels something, notices something, wakes up in the middle of the night, realizes it's a woman and says, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Now what's going on here? I said that they were on the right side of the scriptures, that they were acting with integrity, but what's going on here? I mean, this is still, like, we're not sure exactly what's going on at this point. She's lying in his area. He gets startled. She says who it is. But I want to just say a couple of things, because there are people who try to say something sneaky is going on, something shady is going on, something unethical or unbiblical is going on here. I want to just point out to you, Boaz is extremely alert. He wakes up with all of his mental faculties. He's very quick. Anybody would say, who are you? That's a normal question. But when Ruth says, it is Ruth, your maid, so spread your covering over me, for you are my close relative, his immediate response is, well, there's a closer relative than me. So mentally, he's a pretty sharp guy. He hasn't had too much to drink. He's not stumbling around. He doesn't have his mind in some other place. His mind is quickly aware, you are Ruth. I could be your kinsman redeemer, but there's another relative who in the line of all this family complicated legal judicial stuff is actually closer than me. And mentally, that's available to him in the middle of the night. He wouldn't be able to think that well and that clearly if there was a lot more going on. So he's not hungover and he's not stupid. Secondly, and this is for those of you who really love to learn the biblical languages and you feel like you haven't, you know, been to church unless you get some, you know, biblical Hebrew in your system. And I know you're out there. The biblical Hebrew in verse 8 and verse 9, when it talks about Ruth laying at Boaz's feet, I want to just let you know that what the Hebrew really means there is that Ruth was laying at Boaz's feet. There's a word in Hebrew for the foot and the space around your feet. And Ruth was laying around his feet. So when your Bible says Ruth's down there by his feet, she was down there by his feet. She was not somewhere else. She was down there at his feet. And couples do not get to know one another well and do not really like build closer friendships when they're, you know, down there by feet. That's not where we start. You know that. So we can just keep moving forward. But that's not where relationships begin. So what is she doing down there by his feet? Well, in this day and time of Ruth and Naomi, if there was a master, someone who owned a lot of land and had servants, he would allow the servant to sleep down there at his feet. The servant would sleep at his feet. And the servant slept perpendicular to the master. So if the master was laying like this, the servant was sleeping this way. So there they are, not really touching very much except for the foot, touching the servant. And Ruth puts herself in this position, and she lays down at his feet, and when he wakes up, she says, spread your covering over me. And spread your covering over me was the way that servants talked to their masters. Because the master in this kind of situation would be asleep at night, he would be cold, and he would have a blanket. And blankets then were different for them than most of us. It would be this gigantic blanket, which could just be very large and very opened up. And if the master was by himself, he could just fold it up in a smaller way and cover himself, and that was fine. But if he had a servant, the blanket was made so that he could open it a lot and cover up the servant as well. And it was a way of saying, this is my servant, I'm protecting them, I'm providing for them, they are with me, and I'm covering over them. It was a symbolic gesture to communicate, I'm actually taking care of this person. And Ruth puts herself in this position and says, I'm going to lay down like your servant, I'm going to humble myself down here by your feet, and I'm going to say, spread your covering over me. In other words, choose to protect me, choose to provide for me. I'm going to be a servant, and I'm going to trust you to do the right thing. This is not Hollywood. And like I said before, when Bible people act like it is Hollywood, the Bible calls them out on it. And it says, look at what King David was doing. Look at what Abraham was doing. Look at all these other people. You read the Old Testament or the New Testament, you can find plenty of people making all kinds of bad choices. And the Bible doesn't shy away from it. Why would Ruth be any different? So Boaz is sober, and Ruth isn't sinning. I want to give you one final insight into the kind of woman that Ruth was. In our Bible, Ruth comes near the beginning of the Old Testament. It has the books are in a certain order, and it's in the same order for your Bible, it's in the same order for my Bible. But in the Hebrew Bible, it's a different order. If the Hebrews were reading their Bible, they would have what we call the Book of Proverbs, that collection of wise sayings. And then that ends with Proverbs 31. It's a meditation on a great woman, a great mother, a great wife, all these wonderful things she does to serve her family and to bless her community and how hardworking she is and all these things. And that proverb says, an excellent wife who can find? And it goes on and on to say this. And it's a rhetorical question. It's not a real question. It's a rhetorical question because it's showing this woman is incredible. This mom is incredible. This wife is incredible. And it shares all of that. And then the book of Proverbs ends. The next book is Ruth. And the point to the Hebrew people would have been, wow, we're thinking about this excellent mom, this excellent wife, this excellent woman who blesses the community. And then they turn the page, so to speak, or they roll the scroll over to the next book, and it's Ruth. And it's sending a subtle message that we have to pick up on and do a little work ourselves to say, when the Hebrews thought about an incredible woman, what they wanted everybody to think about was Ruth. The woman in Proverbs 31 is never named. It's not a real woman. It's a caricature of a woman. It's a picture of a woman. When the Hebrews wanted the picture of the woman, the real woman, they turned to Ruth. She is an example. So in this whole midnight encounter, Ruth is an exemplary woman. I want to show you one other neat thing that I noticed this week about Ruth, and this will help us apply it to our own lives. You notice in verse 9, that when Boaz says, who are you? Ruth answers, I am Ruth, your maid. Now, I said that this would apply to our life. Here's how it applies to our life. All this grace that I'm talking about has changed the way Ruth sees herself. In Ruth chapter 2 and Ruth chapter 1, and even other places in the Bible where Ruth is mentioned, Ruth is described as a Moabitess, or the widow from Moabite. So everybody's talking about Ruth, and they say, the widow from Moab, or Ruth the Moabitess. But in the middle of the night, when it's just Boaz and it's just Ruth, and the question comes up, who are you? Ruth says, I am Ruth, your maid. She doesn't say, I'm a Moabite. She doesn't say, I'm a widow. She doesn't say, I'm a pagan who never believed in the right God. She doesn't say, I'm poor. She doesn't say, this is the best dress I've got. She says, I am Ruth, your maid. She has a sense of dignity. And that dignity comes from the grace that she's been shown. And as a church, we talk about being a spring of living water. We talk about loving our neighbors. One of the ways that we can do it is by speaking words of grace to each other. Words of love and kindness to each other. Somebody did that for Ruth a whole bunch because in the middle of the night when she's suddenly asked by a man, who are you? She doesn't start thinking about all her faults. She doesn't say, there was the famine in Moab and came here with Naomi. Remember, she was bitter and really kind of nasty and nobody, but it's me. It's, she doesn't do any of that. She calmly, securely says, I'm Ruth, your maid. And she knows that in chapter 2, people are saying Ruth the Moabitess. And she's about to find out that in chapter 4, people are still saying Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite. But she's not worried about what people said about her before, and she's not worried about what people are going to say about her next, because she knows who she is. And it's grace experienced in relationships with other people that helped her make sense of that. And that applies to our lives. When we show grace, when we show kindness, when we say, this is who you really are, don't let past labels define you. Don't be worried about what people said about you before. And it's hard to shake our reputations. It's hard to not be who we were or not be described the way we were. But Ruth experiences incredible transformation right now. They can't say Ruth the Moabitess anymore because she says, that's done. I'm Ruth your maid. I'm Ruth your maid. So she makes a bold proposal. And Boaz responds. He's thinking of one thing. He says, an excellent wife. He's thinking about that. Look at what he says about her when he's talking to her. He says in verse 11, now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. By the way, Ruth said to Naomi, I will do whatever you say. And she went to Boaz. And when she got to Boaz, Boaz says to Ruth, I'll do whatever you ask. And he goes into the city. It's pretty interesting. Everybody's doing what everybody else says because of all this grace. And Boaz says in verse 11, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. He knows who she really is. And his grace has given her boldness. So she makes a bold proposal and he makes a bold promise. Look at verses 14 to 18 and then we'll wrap up. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Again, he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held the cloak and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, the mother-in-law said, Naomi, how did it go, my daughter? And Ruth told her all that Boaz had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me because he said, do not go home empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he's settled it today. He makes a bold promise. He fills her up with grain. But what he does is also compassion. It's a huge amount of compassion. He's given her a lot of food again, but it's also an expression of his commitment. He's going to take care of her. Remember, she said, spread your covering over your maid. In other words, protect me, provide for me. It's decision time, Boaz. What are you going to do? And he says, well, I got to clear up this legal matter first, but here's 6 measures of barley. Take it home to your mother-in-law. And he does that. He puts his barley where his mouth is, but you don't get to find out what he does till next week, because that's chapter 4. And I'm not going to make you sit here that long. We're not going to preach through chapter 4. You'll have to wait till next week to see how this all ends. But this morning, I want to let you know, I want to end with what I said before. There's a Bible verse that talks about how grace affects you and affects me. Because we can learn from Ruth and Boaz, and this is the Lord's word, but we also can find ourselves simultaneously thinking, well, what happens to Ruth? What happens to Boaz? How's all this going to work out? And we don't know how it relates to us other than just this general idea about grace. I want to read to you 2 Bible verses. You can turn to Hebrews 4 if you want to, but I'm going to read them. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. A quick note about Hebrews is this, and Stan said this last week, Jesus is supreme over tradition, over opinion, over religion, over tradition. Jesus is supreme over these things. And the book of Hebrews is written just to show how supreme Jesus is. So it walks chapter by chapter through all these ways that Jesus is more supreme than something else. And in chapter 4, it says this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The Jews at that time would have had high priests. It would have been part of their religious experience. And the author says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one, that is Jesus, who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence or boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's grace is available for those who will boldly approach the throne of grace. Ruth went into that field saying, maybe somebody's going to have favor on me. And this week you might be wanting to wander into some field of your own or some work situation or some family situation and say, maybe somebody have grace on me. Well, the somebody who can have grace on you is the one who sits on the throne of grace. And he says, by the blood of Christ, you can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. And when you get there, you're going to find mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. God wants His children to come to Him. God wants people who aren't yet His children to come to Him. People who haven't yet believed in them can come to Him and discover that He sits on a throne of grace. If the grace of Boaz could give Ruth boldness, how much more boldness could we receive from the grace of God Himself? What Boaz does for Ruth is amazing, and it's incredible, and it's generous, and it's gracious, and it helps her change the way that she sees herself. And we can do the same thing. But how much more the grace of God? How much greater, how much more supreme is the grace of Jesus than any grace that we could show each other? And the Bible says we can boldly approach the throne of grace because we have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with us. He's been tempted. He's been through life on earth. He understands what it's like. And he says, come to my throne of grace. Come to my throne of grace. Find mercy and find help. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to worship You. You are glorious and holy. You are the God of grace. And even as we pray right now, we are approaching Your throne of grace. We are in Your presence, and we thank You and we praise You for that. We give You glory and honor and power. You are wonderful and holy. You are loving. You are mighty. You create boldness for us. You give us boldness because You love us. You give us boldness because You are powerful and You are loving. May we become a church that's more and more like You, a spring of living water, a spring of living water to each other, a spring of living water to our neighbors and our co-workers. I pray for my dear brothers and sisters here as we go into the fields of our lives this week, as we go into the situations we're dealing with in our homes, would we find grace from You and grace from each other? It's in Your name we pray. Amen.